afternoon, everyone. It's good to see you all. And as Alice said, I do appreciate that you have chosen to be here instead of being elsewhere. And it is such a beautiful day outside. So I know that many of you could be enjoying the weather. So we do appreciate you gathering here in fellowship with us. Today is the final part of our series on discipleship. So if you remember, almost a month now, we started with come and see, how Jesus invites us all to come and experience life with him, learn from him, and then go and share that with other people as well. And then we talked about go and be, how that call of discipleship is not just to come and experience Jesus for ourselves and invite others to come with us, but it's also a call to go out. It's a great commission to go out into places that we haven't been before, into areas and getting to know people and mingle with people that we haven't perhaps had the courage to do that with before. And I share that vision that was in Ezekiel 47 of the temple of God and the water flowing out and it becoming a stream and then a river flowing out to bring life to all those it was near. And I shared how Jesus is that river of life. And we are called to be channels, right? We're not the river. We don't bring people life. But if we are the channel, that God can flow through us to bring life to others. I talked about a blessing list, and I invited you to do a blessing list with someone else, selecting 1 to 3 people that you can pray for every day, praying for their physical needs and emotional needs and social and spiritual needs, and then looking for ways to actually meet those needs and bless those individuals as you get to know them better as well. And then last week, Roy talked about being a witness in Melbourne, and he talked about how praying and living out God's word and having meaningful conversations with people is actually a very powerful way to witness. You know, you don't have to give someone a serious Bible study. You can, but just having a meaningful conversation with someone and just sharing what God is doing in your life right now, right? Doesn't have to be a long testimony, but just what are you going through and how is God giving you strength and comfort through that is a powerful conversation and chain reaction. And you'll see later the impact that can have in bringing someone to Jesus. So today we're wrapping up this series by exploring how mission works best in community and how we are better together. So if you don't mind, please bow your heads with me one more time as we pray. Father God, I ask that you would give me clarity of thought. I ask that you would help us to hear with spiritual ears to be able to discern your will for this church and for us as individuals, us as a community moving forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Did you know that trees need community? Did you know that trees that are in forests and, you know, kind of grouped together live longer and healthier than trees that are isolated? And the reason this is because, according to the scientists who have, conducted experiments to affirm this, the trees communicate with each other and share resources. So it's actually quite incredible. For example, there was an experiment where a scientist injected a birch tree with radio-labeled carbon dioxide gas. And then they also shaded a nearby fir tree to prevent photosynthesis. And after a few hours, when they measured the roots of the fir tree, they discovered a high level of the radio-labeled carbon dioxide that they had injected into the birch tree. And so you see clear evidence of trees sharing resources. Another experiment showed that when a tree, gets a predatory bug that starts gnawing away at it, right? The tree sends out distress signals, basically. It's a chemical sign that warns the neighboring trees. And then the neighboring trees start then producing chemicals and hormones that can fight off that predatory bug. It's quite incredible. Trees thrive better in community. So you can only imagine that people are even more so. People live longer when in community. The Blue Zone studies, which research the longest living people in the world, have found that people who have a very strong sense of purpose and identity and belonging in a group live up to a decade longer. But who wants to live longer if you're miserable, right? Like whenever I hear about people like, oh, you can live longer, I'm like, well, I don't want to just live longer. what if you're sick for a long time? Like, you want to live longer, healthy, and happy. Well, it turns out that the key to happiness is also community. The world's longest study on adult development, which is the Harvard study, which for almost 80 years, they tracked 456 people. And they, for 80 years, asked them the same questions, and they did blood labs, and they studied them for their entire lives, and their partners, and their children, and their grandchildren, and now there's over, like, you know, 13,000 people who are part of this study. But it's this incredible study, and it's the longest study, continuous study done on the same group of people. And what they discovered, which isn't a surprise to us, perhaps, but was a surprise when they discovered this to them, was that more than genetics, more than lifestyle, more than money or fame or status, what determined people's health and happiness was relationships. So one of the study researchers said, when the study began, nobody cared about empathy or attachment because they wanted to know. They studied a bunch of Harvard graduates as well as other individuals their age who are not Harvard graduates in that area in Boston, and they, you know, did different things to study them. And at that time, they thought, oh, surely if you have the right education or if you have the right job or if you have the right, you know, et cetera, you'll be happier. But the key to healthy aging is relationships, relationships, relationships. And you can read more about that study if you like. See, we were meant to be in community. When we are in community, we live healthier, longer, happier lives. In fact, the Bible tells us that we were created to thrive in community. It says in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, that God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Notice that God himself is in community. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're in community. And they come and say, let us make mankind in our image. And he creates community. He never created us to be alone. He created us to be in community. So that each and every single one of us, right, regardless of our background, our story, man, woman, young, old, right, we each have our own stories. But when we come together, each of those individual lives and stories and experiences and skill sets and spiritual gifts, right, intentionally coming together create a picture of God that then others can see. It's incredible when you look at this photo and you zoom into each one of those squares. It is one of these, each of them is an individual. And together, we get to share a picture of God. Many years ago, there was a man who couldn't walk. We don't know how he got injured, what exactly happened, whether it was his fault, whether it was an accident, but if he, or perhaps an illness, but he lost the ability to walk. And this was before our surgeries and wheelchairs, and so the man had to lie in his bed every single day and depend on others to bring him food, help him to get places if he needed to, and basically really lacked any purpose in his life. He was also tormented by the judgment of others who blamed him for his condition. His own negative voice made him think that he deserved to suffer, that he was unworthy of a better life. This man had no family, no money, and like I said, lacked purpose in life. But he had one thing. He had good friends. And those friends heard about a man named Jesus who healed a leper, who healed the blind. And these friends said, we have to take you to Jesus. Now, Jesus had spent some time in Judea, which is down in the bottom bit there near the Dead Sea. But now he had come back up to Capernaum, which, as if you can see the green circles near the Sea of Galilee, that's where Capernaum is. And this is where this man, this paralyzed man, lived. And so the friends say, we're going to take you to see Jesus because we hear that Jesus is in Capernaum. But they weren't the only ones who wanted to meet Jesus, of course. Everyone wanted to see and hear this man who can perform miracles and who spoke with such authority. And so we pick up the story in Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 onwards. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such a large number that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lower the mat the man was lying on. Now I want to point out something here. A crowd is not a community. You can be surrounded by people and be extremely lonely. I've been there, right? People can actually block you from getting a good view of Jesus. The crowd inside the house actually kept the person outside from getting to Jesus. You could even say that the people inside the church can sometimes block the people outside the church from seeing a really good picture of Jesus and getting to Jesus. But these four friends, they were not a crowd, they were a community. They were a community with a mission. And they put a hole in a roof for this mission. These four friends could have been doing something else that day, pursuing their own goals, going through their to-do list, but they came together for this common purpose of getting this man to Jesus. Step by step, can you imagine the crowded streets? Everyone is trying to get to Jesus. And so here they're carrying the mat with him on it, right? Be kind of difficult, even with four people, having to coordinate your way through a bustling street, making sure you don't get crushed by a cart, making sure that you're not stepping on, you know, certain excrement, and, you know, walking through those streets, coordinating together. And then once they got to the house and realized that they can't get in, they could have said, oh, well, we've done our best. We'll just have to wait here or come back another time. But instead, they looked around and they said, what can we do to get this man to Jesus? And they do something unconventional, unexpected, and perhaps you could even say a bit... Maybe rude is not the right word, but desperate, because they put a hole in someone else's house, right? Homes in those periods were usually made of stone, but the roofs were made of a combination of wood and straw and mud because they often would replace them, you know, you can imagine with the weather and everything. And also they would go on top of the roof. They would have steps leading up to the roofs, and they would use the top of the roofs for storage and for sometimes they would go up there to just kind of relax, right? And to have discussions and sometimes have meals outside if the weather was nice. And so it would have been quite, not easy, but it wasn't so difficult and challenging as like digging through a rock to open up a hole in the roof. And so they did this, but you know, as you can imagine, the people inside the house would have started complaining about the debris falling from the roof, right? As they are doing this. The owner of the house, probably Peter, would certainly have gone up to have a word with those who are making a roof in his house. But these four kept going because they had one mission: get my friend to Jesus. And they believed that if only they could get him to Jesus, Jesus could heal him. And look at what happens. It says in Mark chapter 2, verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, not the man's faith. This is one of the rare times when Jesus heals. Well, actually, there's a few other times, but Jesus usually heals the person and says, because of your faith, you are healed. But here, Jesus says, because of these friends' faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And I just notice how it's the criticizers that got to be in the house, blocking the way for those outside who are in need. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take up your mat, and walk. Verse 10, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Right? He's saying, hey, you think I'm doing something that I don't have authority to do. I do. And so he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. I love that, right? He struts out of there. And this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. While I was at the Exponential Church Planting Conference in Orlando in February, I've already shared some of the most powerful speakers, but let me share a few more kind of thoughts that have inspired me. There was a workshop on the power of teams, the power of teams in doing mission. And the speaker said, when people live out their spiritual gifts in community, together we display the power of God, and conversions follow power. And I was reflecting on this statement and this the whole concept of teams. And I realized that you can't just have community, right? Because you can have really awesome community where, you know, it's a very tight-knit group of friends, and it would be like an episode of Friends, right? Everyone's having a great time, everyone loves each other, but that community might not bring anyone to Jesus. They're just a really good group of friends. And it's not even enough to just have spiritual gifts, because you can have a dynamic speaker who's really gifted in communication, and people may come and listen and leave not converted. But when you have people who care for each other, right, and have that community living out their spiritual gifts for a common purpose, for God's common mission, that's when God's power leads to people deciding to follow Jesus. For example, these four friends of the paralyzed man. We don't know their names. We don't know what their personalities were. We don't know what their backstories were, but they had that common purpose, right? Not only were they a community, but they're a community who used their spiritual gifts to bring this man to Jesus. What do I mean by spiritual gifts? Well, one of them was the creative, crazy one who said, let's make a hole in the roof. One of them was the one that was strong enough to do most of the heavy lifting. You know how when you go up the steps, the one at the bottom is the one that's really lifting? Whenever Roy is like, hey, can you help me move this? I'm like, sure. And then I'm like, can I be on the top? And so I'm helping, but really I'm just guiding which way the thing goes as he's pulling and pushing, right? One of the four had the gift of discernment and faith to know that Jesus is not just an imposter, I mean, one of the false prophets, but no, this is the real deal. One of them was the one who told the others, hey, Jesus can heal our friend. And at least one of them was praying. You see, even though the Bible doesn't tell us that much detail, it took a community. And not just each of them pulling a corner, but it took someone saying, let's do this. It took someone saying, let's tear a roof a hole in the roof. It took someone saying, I believe this is worth it, right? All of that, all of those spiritual gifts in community brought this man to Jesus. And because they did, not only was their friend physically healed, he was spiritually healed. And everyone around was amazed and praised God. When's the last time you witnessed such a miracle? It was very interesting at the Exponential Conference. It's a church planting conference, but the theme for the year was discipleship. The full title of the conference was 180, A Return to Disciple Making. And you had 5,000 church leaders gathered in one place, right? Talking about and praying together about how do we make disciples. And over again, you had church leaders of mega churches. I'm talking about churches with 5,000. Like the church we're in seats 5,000 people, right? So you had church leaders, you know, of mega churches coming up and confessing that for a very long time, they had the wrong focus. One of the speakers was a man named Ralph Moore, and he said, for many years, churches have been answering these three questions incorrectly, right? Because he said, for many years, churches took on a business model, and they asked, who is the customer or the client? And their answer was, well, we're trying to get the unchurched person into church, so the client is the unchurched person. Well, what do they want? They want happy lives, good relationships, good food, good homes, good experiences. Well, so how do we deliver it? So then they poured resources and time and energy into having a great venue, having the right perfect lights, creating the perfect program, having the right music and food and ambiance and children's program. And I tell you what, this church that we had this exponential conference in, like the church was a campus with multiple buildings, right? And one building was for children's ministries with multiple floors. And there was a slide that took a child from the second floor to the first floor. It was incredible, right? Incredible. And churches spent millions of dollars creating all this. And they grew, and they grew, until a charismatic leader left. Or until there was some scandal. Or until COVID happened and the buildings shut down. And then when after COVID or after tragedy or after a change in leadership, the church would go from thousands to like 100. And they were left with a $15 million debt on the campus. Or, you know, they have like a staff of 12 people they have to support. And they started asking the question, what happened? Where did we go wrong? Now, theologian Leslie Newbegin, who has studied churches and missions, he said, a church that exists only for itself and its own enlargement is a witness against the gospel. Because a church is actually not a business. Because unlike every other business in the world, the gospel and the way of Jesus is an upside-down kingdom. The good news of Jesus is that the God of the universe made himself really, really small and came as a baby in a stable. Pastor Sean Brace, this is what he shares. We cannot give a coherent picture of God who willingly made himself small in the babe of Bethlehem by obsessively chasing after big and large. We have implicitly thought the church's mission is to put on good programs and exciting events. I've observed many churches that for decades seemingly thought they were just one good piano player away from fulfilling their mission and impacting the world. They were just waiting for their ship to come in, the right speaker, enough money, a better building. It's not accurate to say that the church has a mission. It's more accurate to say that the mission has a church. Mission is why the church exists. We've been sent out into the world to participate in God's mission. So then it begs the question, well, what is God's mission, right? If we've gone wrong, how do we get back to the right direction? So if you return to those questions, right, that for so long they had been answering wrong, Ralph Moore was sharing that they finally realize the client is not the unchurched person. The client is God. How does the church fulfill God's mission? How do we satisfy and obey God and what he's asking us to do? What does God want? He wants disciples. He wants disciples. And how do we, the church, deliver that, right? How do we make disciples? And here's what, this is from the book Table I Long For, which we gave copies of some of you, to some of you last year. He says, and the reason why we gave those copies to you is because we want a shift in thinking about church, and it's a great book. He says, this is all founded on the church's understanding of the good news of what God has done in Christ. Recognizing the beautiful reality of God's self-giving, self-emptying, other-centered love, the church follows God into the world to spend and be spent for those who don't know what true love is. As Stacy Sanchez puts it, we aren't called to fill the pews with members. We are called to fill the world with disciples. You see, for a very long time, churches have been about, how do we get more people here? But we need to think about what Jesus said. He said, go and make disciples, right? He wants us, gathering is important, don't get me wrong. We need to gather, right? We need to gather to encourage each other, to worship God, and to refocus and to equip each other so that we can go out and do what God is calling us to do. But what I'm saying is that for so long, right, many churches have spent most of their budget, most of their time, most of their energy on the gathering once a week. But really, what God wants are disciples, and disciple-making happens when we go out. Here's another quote from one of my favorite authors, Ellen White. She was a woman ahead of her time. Because this is all stuff that people are realizing now. This is stuff she realized over 100 years ago. She said, Christ's method alone, and I want you to listen because the first part of this quote is quoted a lot, but people don't quote the rest of the paragraph. And I've brought the whole thing. It says, Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. The Savior mingled with people as one who desired their good. He showed sympathy for them, ministered to their needs, and won their confidence. Then he invited them, follow me. We need to come close to the people by personal effort. If we would give less time to sermonizing and more time to personal ministry, greater results would be seen. The poor are to be relieved, the sick cared for, the sorrowing and the bereaved comforted, the ignorant instructed, the inexperienced counseled. We are to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice, accompanied by the power of persuasion, the power of prayer, the power of the love of God. This work will not, cannot be without fruit. Less time, you know, she says sermonizing, but she's talking about, you know, the time spent doing this kind of stuff, right? Less time doing this, more time in personal ministry. Less money invested into a church building and more resources invested into the church community. Less energy drained to maintain programs and more energy poured into people. This is our vision for MCAC for 2024 and beyond. This is what we want to do, to create, empower, and support all of you to be in missional communities, living out your spiritual gifts to bring Jesus' ministry of healing to those outside, right? To those that you have contact with all week long, every day. Whether it's in your workplace, your home, your friendship circles, your neighborhoods. And just like the four friends of the paralyzed man worked together to bring this one person to Jesus, we want you to work never, never alone, but always with other people. We want you to be in missional communities, meaning that you find, right, 2 to 4 other people who can join you in reaching the people you want to reach, reaching the area you want to reach. And then you have that incredible vision of Ezekiel 47 with the water coming out of the temple, not just one trickle, but multiple trickles coming out, right? Multiple rivers flowing out. I really wanted to create a graphic, and maybe Pauline, you and I need to get together later and do this, because I started drawing, and then I was like, how do I do this in Canva? And I was like, I will talk to Pauline later. But we will come up with a graphic, right, of MCAC not just being a circle, and saying, hey, everybody, come here, with the arrows drawing in, and then the circle trying to grow, right? It works, and lots of churches do this. Most churches do this, and it works. But imagine if MCAC, we have MCAC, you know, as a strong community, coming together, equipping each other, edifying each other, encouraging each other, organizing together, then we go out. We go out in smaller missional communities. And those smaller missional communities are impacting a bigger community. Right, and bringing and making disciples, then you have multiplication of MCAC in, you know, Baldwin, right? MCAC in Ferntree Gully, MCAC in Kew, MCAC in West Melbourne, right? MCAC in various places throughout the region of Melbourne, right? And you're working together, and you have that community, and you get to see and lead someone towards Jesus. It starts by identifying who you want to reach. Who is that person in need? Who is that person that you desperately want to take to Jesus? Hopefully you already have someone in mind from that blessing list I shared before. And then you build a team. Who can you partner with to lead that individual to Jesus? Who lives in the same area, or who gets along well with them, or will get along well with them once they meet? Perhaps somebody who has similar common interests or personalities or life stages. It's very important that we do team ministry because Jesus, who is like full of the Spirit and God himself, didn't do solo ministry. He worked in a team. Paul, the apostle, who was extremely brilliant and gifted, he didn't do solo ministry. And so God has empowered the church to be in community. And so build a team, right? It doesn't have to be a big team. It could be you and one other person. It could be you and one other family, right? But it's about not doing it alone. By the way, the word fellowship that we like to use in Christian circles, the word actually comes from a Greek word that means partnership. And Christian fellowship is not just about enjoying potluck together, right? It's about partnership in fulfilling a mission. And so pray for who you can partner with to fulfill God's mission in your life. And of course, you pray together with that mission of community, right? It's not just a community that of people you like, but it's a community of people you like who pray with you about the people you want to reach. And then bless the people you want to reach by trying to meet their needs, right? We talked about the blessing list, right? What are their physical needs? This person who couldn't walk, yes, he had spiritual needs, but he had physical needs. And so they said, well, we're going to get him to Jesus. We're going to get him to Jesus because Jesus can heal both, right? And so you go, you think about what is, you know, the person that you're trying to reach, what are their needs? If they have young children, they need lots of things. They need a gift of time. You know, you can offer to babysit, or perhaps you can send them a meal delivery so that they don't have to cook. Or perhaps they're applying for jobs and you can help them pick out an outfit for an interview. Or, you know, there's so many ways that you can help meet someone's needs. Get to know what's happening in their lives and look for an opportunity to bless them. And by the way, this is not to manipulate them. It's not like you're saying, let me bless you, and when I invite you to come to church, you now feel obligated. Okay, that's not what this is about. You're not blessing them in order to get anything back. You're just blessing them because that's what Jesus asked us to do. He said, do to others what you want them to do to you. Love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus is calling us to bless people and live out our spiritual gifts in community together, because it's really hard to meet someone's needs by yourself. You will burn out. Okay? But if you're meeting someone's needs as a group, then instead of burning out, it can become fun. It can become something that actually brings everybody joy and becomes sustainable. Of course, if the time comes when you are able to have a conversation with that person about Jesus, that's fantastic. But even ADRA, that's a mission of community that goes to ADRA every second and fourth Friday, right? They're getting to be close as volunteers, but while they're serving those in the community. And even if none of those people end up getting to know Jesus, they are acting as the hands and feet, feeding the people who need food and providing a level of warmth and dignity to those individuals who are experiencing a hard time. There's a lot more I could say, but let me share one more quote from another speaker from Exponential, Pastor Jozy Chacko. He started with 5 people that he decided to do a mission of community with 25 years ago. And he just invested his life. He was a pastor of a big church, and he said, you know what, this isn't working, right? And he just focused on 5 people that he then poured his life into, and they did missions together. 25 years later, and he kept doing that, they planted in the past 25 years, not only the 5, but the people that those 5 impacted and onwards, 44,000 churches. They planted 44,000 churches. Because when you have 5, and those 5 go out and impact 5, and each of those 5 impact 5, right, exponential growth happens. And so he tracked, right, all the impact of 25 years of what he started out with just 5 people and 44,000 churches and 1.3 million people in India impacted because he shifted his mindset to missional thinking. He said, the secret to multiplication is discipling a handful of people who disciple a handful of people, right? And he said this that I wrote down because it was so powerful. He said, if Jesus wanted a building, he could have built one. He was a carpenter, after all, Jesus. He could have provided climate control, right? He can calm the storms. He could have made angels sing to have a great program. But no, he took a handful of flawed people through the wilderness and the mountains, through hunger, thirst, discomfort, danger, going through realities of life with them. Then he sent them out. Jesus made disciples who made disciples, and that changed the world. What could happen in MCAC if we just, instead of, you know, worrying and focusing on all these other questions, and, you know, they're not unimportant questions, but what if we spent more time asking ourselves, who is God placing on my heart to reach, and who can I partner with, and how can we together collectively be a blessing for that person? What if we spent time praying about that, thinking about that? I believe that if each of us were to do that, right, even if we had two missional communities this year in one and two locations, that's fantastic. I guarantee that by the end of this year, each of those communities, missional communities, are going to have at least one person that they're going to be sharing and displaying the power of God to. And those individuals are going to see God for the very first time and perhaps be healed by him. And when we as a greater church community hear that and see that and witness that, and those outside of this community witness that, and people are going to say, we have never seen anything like this. And I can't wait to be able to share that story. I can't wait to be able to witness that story. And it's already happening in our church, and I see it, and I'm excited for it. But I want to challenge you to continue to pray and put a hole in the roof of our thinking of what a church is. Put a hole in our thinking of what mission and outreach and evangelism is. And ask God, God, who do you want me to lead to you? Who do you want me to partner with? And how can I bless that person? Let's pray together. Father God, oh, there's so much more I want to say about all the ways you actually want us to go back to your method of ministry. For 2,000 years, the church has changed, sometimes for better, sometimes for worse. But Father God, help us to go back to what it's all about and what you call us to do, which is to make disciples. And Father, help us to be faithful in answering that call. Help us to find others who have the same burdens as us, who have the same passions as us, and want to reach the same people groups or similar areas. And together, may we change Melbourne for you. Together, may we bring life to those who are so in need of your love and your peace. May we not just gather together and be comfortable and be happy that we have this truth. May we yearn to go out and bring healing and life to others. As we go into discussion now, we pray that your Holy Spirit would lead, and that for those who couldn't make it for whatever reason, that you would bless them as they watch and listen later. And may they too make that decision to be part of a missionary community at MCAC. We pray in your son's name. Amen.